does the Holy Spirit. Fill me, O God. I take my faith, the fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit's power, to preach thy word in faithfulness, in truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. Would you please turn back to the passage we read in John chapter 8, and we're going to look at this event of the marvelous release of a woman taken in the act of sin and sent, delivered from that terrible, terrible guilt. Saved to sin no more really sums up this woman's testimony. And of course, it is the testimony of all Christians. When we came to the cross and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, this was the command: go and sin no more. Now, this will be ultimately true when we get to heaven. When we get through those pearly gates and enter into the presence of God, there will be no more temptation, no more sin around us, and praise God, there'll be no more sin within us. And that we will shout hallelujah. It will be a blessed place to live and dwell with God. But here in this earth, all Christians are called to forsake sin. And praise God, we're not only called to do it, but we're given power to do it. Because the Holy Spirit, whose very name describes his office, he's the Holy Spirit. And when he lives within your heart, he will make you holy and give you true, godly, and holy desires. Now, the Bible is replete with people who got the victory over sin, whose lives were dramatically changed from the gutter of wickedness to a life of honorable testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And I think this woman that we're looking at here today, this woman in John 8, is an outstanding example. She was a very hopeless case. She was condemned by men. According to the law, she ought to have been stoned. She was taken in the very act. There was no excuse, no way out. She was truly guilty. And therefore, according to customs and the law, she would have been stoned. There was nobody to plead her case. Well, not until the Lord Jesus was there. And those who committed, found her in this act, and the very person with whom she committed adultery, there was not a voice of pity, compassion, or any other voice until she stood alone with the Lord Jesus that very day. Without grace, every one of us would be hopeless cases, because every one of us, in one way or another, have broken the 10 laws of God. That summary of the will and law of God: to love God only, have no idols, to honor his name, to honor parents. And as we think of our own childhood, oh, how guilty we are. To not have a thought to steal, not to have an adulterous thought, to not commit telling lies, coveting. I think I missed one there along the way somehow. But all of those commands, every one of us are guilty. And therefore, we need a Savior. Just like this woman on that day when she was to be stoned, the only hope that she could find, the only way out, was in the marvelous grace of the Son of God. Now, in verse 12, you'll see why. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, of course, we think of the sun and we think of the daylight, but this is a reference to the hope that Christ brings to the darkness of sin. He is the light, the one who gives hope to sinners and guilty and those that are lost. Did you know that in modern Bible versions, this whole account is relegated to antiquity? They would omit it. They would leave it out. I see many problems with that. I would never know what verse 12 would mean, why it would even be entered in at this point where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, if you were to erase the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. And I believe that that statement, Jesus is the light of the world, is premised upon that event and the wonderful freedom and the liberty that that guilty woman found through the intervention and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, let us take up today the result of this interview of the Lord with this woman. After men had run from the light. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. There are some who, through many Old Testament scriptures, would give ideas and options, but we don't fully know what the Lord wrote on the ground. As men looked at those writings, they began to walk away. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, beginning with the oldest, and I thought about that. Why was it the oldest men who walked away first? Well, they certainly would have been well versed in the meaning of whatever the Lord wrote. And they would have been the leaders, the one who were calling others to join in. And when they walked, the younger men walked as well, until there was no one left but this woman and the Savior standing together. And we know the account where the Lord asked the woman, doth any man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And his response was, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I want to take up this account to let the gospel shine. I think that's a good word in light of Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. There are many people in this world who are burdened by guilt, the guilt of sin. And if they turned to the law and to men, they would be condemned and banished and hopeless. But praise God, we have a marvelous Savior, and he comes to set sinners free. And I want to address, firstly, the principle of Jesus' words, go and sin no more. Christ's forgiveness in that statement, neither do I condemn thee, came before he sent her away. Pardon, justification, the thought of cleansing preceded sending her away to go and live a new life of sinning no more. And that's always the gospel principle. You don't send a person to go and clean up their life. They'll never do it. They will never be able to change their ways or overcome temptation and get the victory. Everyone is a slave to sin. And it is not until you go to the cross and you say to a person, go to the cross, go to Christ and find pardon and forgiveness, and then you are called to go and sin no more. Now, we need this principle of forgiveness first, because by human nature, we are indeed slaves to sin. Imagine that woman going off to sin no more, as she was told, with all the guilt and the burden of what she had done. The memory of it, the shame of it, the indignity of it. How could she have looked anyone in the eye? How could she have ever held her head up? How could she ever get on with life unless she truly knew that she was pardoned by the grace of the Lord? And we need this principle of forgiveness first because liberty comes through cleansing at the cross. In this, the Lord was saying, the only way that I can help you is to bear your sins for you. Now, the Lord, of course, understood his death, his work as a redeemer, and he was making this statement, neither do I condemn thee, on the very premise that her sins would be laid on him, and in that she would enjoy marvelous and blessed forgiveness. I hope everyone here today has read at some point the book John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you should read it today. Get a copy. You'll probably find it online. You'll find, Google it, you'll get it. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the story of the man who set out from the city of destruction to find the eternal city, heaven. And of course, along the way, he fell into the slough of despond. And what John Bunyan was teaching is that even though men have all the good intentions of changing their life and making themselves ready for heaven, they'll only bog down into the gutter of sin. Now, Pliable, who was his friend, when they fell into the slough of despond, he went back. He gave up. He threw away religion. He threw away the idea of one day finding heaven. And then came along Evangelist and said to Christian, go to the cross. Go to the hill called Calvary. And there that burden that is upon your back will roll away. And so out of the slough of despond, Pilgrim made his way to Calvary. And for every Christian, that is the place called Go. You know the game of Monopoly? You must get on Go before you can do anything else. Well, that's the start of a Christian life for every sinner. You start at the cross. You start with forgiveness, mercy, and grace. All your works, all your attempts, all your efforts, all your resolutions will only bring you deeper into the slough of despond. You will end up a failure. You must firstly go to the cross. Now here also in this we see the power to go and sin no more. How could this woman possibly do it? If she had been weak before, tempted into lust and to terrible sin, what would enable her to say no in the future? Well, after the cleansing work of the cross comes the constraint of Christ's love. What a debtor this woman was to the Lord Jesus. All others would have thrown stones to destroy her, but the Lord lavished his love upon her and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And of course, it is the love of Christ that we find at Calvary that constrains us to live the Christian life. Why do we say no to sin? Why do we break off the habits of the world and its iniquities? Because the love of Jesus is in our hearts. We enjoy his mercy. We enjoy his love flowing in us. And there is, to every born-again Christian, the power of Calvary love. You know what I mean. You've been there, haven't you? You've been to the cross. You've gone as a sinner to Jesus. And there comes into your heart that inner blessed life of the love of the Savior within your heart. And so it is an inner love. It's a jealous love. We love the name of the Lord Jesus. Every Christian does. Every believer that is indwelt by the Spirit loves the name of Jesus and, of course, the whole person behind that name. Everything about our Lord we love. We love that He is God in the flesh. We love that He came into the world in our nature. We love His purity of life. We love His teachings. We love His written word, and we love His commands. We love the promises that He gives to us. We love the fellowship with His people. And when something attacks the name of Jesus, it's a jealous love. I have to say it. When you're born of God, you are a new person in Christ. There is an inner jealousy that rises up to guard the Lord. That's why you don't want false worship. That's why you don't want to be an idolater. That's why you don't want to break His commands. You want to be in fellowship and in step with the Lord. Now, three times the Lord spoke to Peter about his denial. And I know Peter comes up a lot in preaching, but what kind of a minister would I be if I did not commonly refer to Peter? Because of the marvelous recovery that he enjoyed in his life from a denier of the Lord. But the point of his recovery was all about his love for the Lord Jesus. When the Lord interviewed him and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Three times, "lovest thou me?" And that's the question. And that's the power of the gospel. That every true Christian has an inner, amazing love for the Lord Jesus. And it's that love in our hearts that empowers us. And it enables us to say no to everything that denies the Lord. And it enables us to strive after those things that bring glory and honor to His wonderful name. I hope that you are being described as I say those things, that that's real in your life. Whatever your walk in life is, at home, you want your home to be a place that honors the Lord. Raising your children, you want to check those things that are contrary to the grace and the goodness and the love of the Savior. When you mingle with the ungodly and you hear their blasphemies, it deeply grieves you. It offends you. And that's what enables this woman guilty of sin, to go and to sin no more. And this love grows deeper and stronger with the years of Christian living. And that's the great marvel of it. It's not just a thing of a day and a sudden little conversion that lasts for a flash in the pan, but it strengthens, it grows, it deepens. And if you can say today you love the Lord Jesus, surely you love Him more now than ever before. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. And that command, go and sin no more, was with the conviction of Christ's love within our heart. And you know, it answers all the accusations of the world and all the contentions of the world. I have this amazing inner love of the Lord Jesus. I was reading about a man called Joe Barker, famous both as a Christian, as an infidel lecturer, interns, one of those, Mr. Face Both Ways. One day he could say that he's a Christian, another day he could deny it all. And he thought that he had abolished the Bible and demolished Christianity. And one day in his lectures he asked for anyone, for something that needed to be explained away. And there was a man there who was a workman, a miner. He spent his years underground in the filth of a mine. And he spoke up and he said, "Explain me," he said. "Up to 9 months ago, I was a swearer, a drunkard, a wretched husband, as my mates will know. And 9 months ago, I went to a little meeting place and accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And my mates will witness to the revelation in mouth, life, in home, in mind, during these 9 months." And that Mr. Barker had to admit the fact of the change, but declined to explain the cause. That man Barker died in a foreign place. And through the testimony of that miner, found mercy with the Lord. You see, your life tells an amazing story. This love of Jesus in your heart, you may not be able to expound it nor explain it. You may not be able to communicate it fully, but others will know that you have been with Jesus. And that's what we see in the life of this woman to whom the Lord said, "Go and sin no more." So we've had the principle of go and sin no more. That's the first thing. Cleansing first, then victory over sin. And then we have seen the power, the love of Jesus in your heart. We come now to the purpose to go and sin no more, to be Christ's witness. A witness of the Lord's mercy. What a great story this woman had to tell. And it was all about this man, Christ, who throughout the challenge, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone," and whatever he wrote on the ground, causing the men to walk away. And then say, "Neither do I condemn thee." What mercy this woman found. For that woman to go back to her old life would be a denial of the mercy that she found. And that's what happens when professing Christians should dare to go back to the world. They deny the mercy that they have found. Imagine some subject to a king who committed a crime, was brought before the king and mercifully pardoned. And then he went out and he did the same thing all over again. And he was hauled back before the king to give account. The king just might forgive him a second time. But if he was to continually go back and commit the same crime over and over, he would eventually stand before the king and hear the word condemned. He would be lost. Now we as Christians today find mercy in the Lord. And we are commanded not to go back, but to go and sin no more. That mercy is a powerful thing. And we, each of us, have been dealt with in great mercy because we were guilty. And we now have this wonderful pardoning power. Now, there was a purpose in this to go and sin no more, in that she would cease from the misery of sin. What misery this woman was brought to. Ostracized by men, by society, her own inner guilt and shame. But here we today are talking about her going and living a new life, of gaining a new testimony She was the talk of the community then. But if she went back to her old life of adultery, acting as a bad woman, flirting with men, she would be no witness to the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's why you and I are called to godliness. We are called to the gospel, which is according to godliness, to live after the character and the likeness of God. And for that, we need grace, and we need power, and we need to delight in the Lord's command, go and sin no more. Now also, she was to enjoy the meaning of life as a gospel witness. We have every reason to believe that this woman went on to live a happy life. If she was married, she may well have been restored to her husband. She had been forgiven by the Lord. No man had condemned her. She may well be restored. And if she had children, she may tell them the story of her sad failure, but of the marvelous forgiveness of the Lord. What a victory! What a story! And each one of us today have such a story to tell. Then also, to purity for heaven. Let's face it, our gospel is a gospel of purity, and it calls us to a holy vocation. It demands that we love righteousness and hate evil. And of course, the moral law is our fixed position. There are some that teach that because you're under grace, you're no longer obliged to keep the law of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. You are saved not to go back to sin, but you are saved to get the victory over sin and to live in a new way that will bring wonderful honor unto the Lord Jesus. Now, it's unreasonable that anyone would take out of this marvelous account that this woman would go back and break even one of the Ten Commandments. It's unreasonable to think that. And so it is a very mark of the godliness to which the Christian is called. And of course, it is preparation for that great day when we will enter into glory. Is that how you're living your life? I don't know what eats up all your time and your energy and your efforts in life. I know life can get awfully busy. And sometimes we try to carry three buckets instead of two, and we end up tripping and spilling and getting ourselves into trouble. Life has many demands upon us. But the goal, the mission of every believer is to make each day count for eternity, that we live a new life and bear a new witness. And for this woman, this command was not optional. Take it or leave it. No, it was a command. Go and sin no more. There is no excuse for staying in your sin. The problem is not it's too difficult to turn from it, but rather the problem is that you love it too much, and therefore your heart is drawn to it. But here we see that there are no exceptions to be tolerated, and this is a call to action. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not saved, the first step is to come to the cross, come to Calvary. Come to the place where Jesus made that redeeming sacrifice, where his blood was poured out, that your sins could be canceled. We sang the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that's the starting point for you. You can't call yourself a Christian. You can't say that you're right with God. You can't say that you're even in the way until you've been to the cross. And so I take this marvelous example and lay before you the claims of the gospel that you trust in the Lord Jesus. And then to go and sin no more. So what are you doing with the Lord Jesus today? Don't walk away. These men, I wonder what their future was. They saw themselves under the law. I wonder about the other guilty party. What was his fate? Again, condemned, walked away, couldn't stand the light. And it tells us in John 3 that evil men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they turn away from it. But you and I must come to the one who is the light of the world and who gives us his so great salvation. So I want to leave you with these words ringing in your ears and in your heart. Go and sin no more. Maybe there is some sin that you need to break off. Maybe there is some habit that you know is dragging you down, that's robbing you of victory in your life. Maybe there is some sin of omission, something you're not doing, something you've given up, and you know that because of not fulfilling that duty, that you're failing, grieving the Lord, and it's robbing the victory in your life. I call you to flee to the Lord and to serve him with all your heart. And if you are a lost soul today, that you will come and be saved. And if I can help you, if I can sit with you, talk with you, pray with you, open the Bible with you, it would be my delight to point you the way of salvation and to say the very same words. Go and sin no more. But firstly, go to the cross. That's the victory ground. Let's sing of that together in our closing hymn, 340, hymn number 340. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. 340. Let's stand to sing together. I am coming, Lord. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today in this wonderful good news of the gospel that Jesus saves. We have learned of this very guilty, scarlet-sinned woman, marvelously delivered from her guilt and given new life. O Lord, we thank Thee for the testimonies of so many in this meeting who have been delivered from great sin and have been set free to live a new life. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Thank You for that witness of the love of Jesus within our hearts. O God, forbid that our life should grieve Thee and that we should lose the joy of sweet fellowship and victory over sin. We pray that You will deliver each one of us from everything that grieves the Lord and give us power to live in true, sweet fellowship with Thee. O Lord, I pray that You will minister on as we close this meeting, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to come in, dwell, and grant blessing upon blessing in time to come. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your blood-washed people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.